In doing so, I want to make sure I introduce our friend, Dr. Richard Joe. I've known Dr. Joe now for maybe a couple months. I've had two conversations with him, and both times I've been very grateful for him. Dr. Joe comes to us as the professor of world missions at Covenant Theological Seminary. It's a beloved seminary to our church, and Matt and I both went to that school. But not just that, you've also been a practitioner of missions work in several places throughout the world, specifically in Europe and the Middle East, for more than 20 years, with a specific focus on ministering the gospel to Iranians and ministering to Iranian Christians. I had an opportunity to hear you lecture on contextualizing ministry, a month and a half ago in St. Louis. And I found him gentle and warm, strong, and very helpful, insightful, and a wonderful storyteller. And so we're all grateful that you're here. Will you come forward? Welcome Dr. Joe, will you?
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's such a joy to be here today. Thank you for the invitation, and what a blessing to see all the work of missions that Red Mountain is doing, supporting all these missionaries here in Birmingham, all over the world. Thank you for the introduction. I'm very happy to be here. As Pastor Charles said, I'm an associate professor of world missions at Covenant Theological Seminary. This is kind of new to me. It's only been less than a year that I've been at Covenant teaching missions, but I'm really thoroughly enjoying it. The rest of my life before that, serving 20 years with Mission to the World, focused on Iranians, training Iranian church leaders, serving among Iranian refugees in Europe and Iranian Christians in the Middle East. So Iran is very much on my heart. I have many dear friends who are like my brothers in Christ. To our Iranian brothers. And so I was in the airport in St. Louis getting ready to fly to Birmingham at like 5 in the morning on yesterday morning, and then I saw the news of this war breaking out in Iran. So it was very heavy on my heart. I know already the great suffering that had happened through the massive protests a couple months ago, and now to experience war in that country now. Much hope and much expectation for what will come out of this. But in the meantime, a lot of uncertainty and suffering. And so my heart was heavy at that time. And even as I preach today, I'll probably be quite emotional. But I have a lot of stories about Iranians and from Iran that I planned for this sermon before I knew anything about this war. And so just wanted to mention it because talking about Iran, that I'm not unaware of these things, but not in the sermon. But anyway, thank you again for this opportunity. I want to read today's passage today from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent him while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we begin, I'd like to pray. And if you don't mind, there's a special language that I use when I pray. It's a real blessing to me. And so I'd like to share it with you today. I'm pretty sure you're not going to understand what I'm saying. But just have an open heart and attitude of prayer. And when I say amen at the end, just follow along in a big, loud amen, okay? Let's pray together. خداوندای پدر آسمانی شکر میکنیم برای این وقت که میتونیم پرستش کنیم خداوندا دعا میکنیم که این ساعت پرستش پر از جلال تو بشه خداوندا دعا میکنم برای تک تک برادران و خواهران ما تو این اتاق خداوندا بهشون برکت بده خداوندا برای جلال تو به نام عیسی مسیح in the name of Jesus Christ we pray amen. Now, if you haven't guessed already, the special prayer language that I use is called Farsi. It is the language of the Iranian people. And the reason why that praying in Farsi is such a blessing to me is that it's the language of worship. It's the language of devotion, the language of sacrifice. Whenever I speak Farsi, it's when I'm meeting with Iranian Christians. Often they have risked their lives to take a brief trip outside of Iran to one of the neighboring countries where I have just a short period where I can teach them the Bible and training and ministry. When they're inside of in Iran, they can't sing too loud. They can't gather in too large of a group. And so when they come out for these training conferences, they sing at the top of their voices. They fellowship late into the night. They don't miss a single moment, an opportunity that they can have fellowship together and worship together. And so when I hear Farsi, when I speak Farsi, when I pray in Farsi, it reminds me of this heartfelt, at the cost of your life devotion, with no compromise to Christ, that blesses me every time I hear it. So that's what it means to glorify God in the Farsi language. And what I want you to understand is that we need the Farsi language to glorify God to his fullest. God is so great. He is so excellent. He is so worthy that we need all the nations and all the languages to glorify him. Just the English language is not nearly sufficient. Even if we had all 1.5 billion English speakers in all the world praising God at the same time, it would not even come close to expressing the glory of God. God needs to be glorified by all the nations, all the languages, and all the earth just to come close to capture his glory. So in order to glorify God to the fullest, we need the sacrifice of Farsi speakers. We need the exactitude of German speakers. We need the community of Tagalog speakers. We need the tradition of Mandarin speakers. We need the spirituality of Hindi speakers. And yes, we need English speakers too. We need every single language, every single nation, and every single part of the earth to glorify God, to even come close to the way that he deserves. And that is why we do missions. God is using missions as a work to recreate each one of those societies so that those languages will no longer be instruments of conflict and oppression and self-gain. Instead, each of those diverse societies and cultures all over the world will experience the recreative work of God in God's mission so that each of those languages can be transformed into instruments of praise, instruments of worship and glory to God. That's why we do missions. It is the very heart of God to recreate the world into a place of beauty and truth and worship. So our mission is to engage in this work of recreation. So today I want to talk about God's mission of recreation. And as I do that, I want to focus on 3 points specifically. First, the power of recreation. Second, the mission of recreation. And third, the cost of recreation. So that's our first point, the power of recreation, the second, the mission of recreation, and third, the cost of recreation. So let's go to our first point then, the power of recreation. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals this man born blind. Now, Jesus healed a lot of people, and he did it in all different types of ways, but it was kind of unique in the way that Jesus did it this time. It says in verses 6 and 7, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the eyes of the man with the mud and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. Now, what is up with this mud? Why didn't Jesus just declare him to be healed? Now, some scholars think that the mud was used by Jesus to strengthen the man's faith so that he could be healed. Other scholars think that the saliva and the pool at Siloam, he was using the water as a symbol of life. Now, both of those ideas certainly have some truth to it. But I have another idea. John begins the gospel in chapter 1 by portraying Jesus as the eternal word by which God created all the world. The book of John begins with the words, in the beginning, in the same way that Genesis starts out with the same words, in the beginning. This reference to creation is emphasized in John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. So imagine the readers of the book of John, they still have this idea in their minds in chapter 1 of Jesus, the word through which God created all things. And then they see Jesus using dirt. And so what's going to come to mind? Was there anything in the original creation account, back in Genesis, that combines these elements of creation and dirt? We can think about Genesis 2, when God formed the man out of the dust of the earth. So think about you think about Jesus, think about creation, think about dirt, you put those all together, and it sounds like Jesus is doing the same thing to this blind man that God did to Adam. Jesus is not just healing the man's eyes, he is taking the dust of the earth and forming it to recreate the man's eyes. But what's the difference? Was there a difference between healing and recreating? Think about the man's problem. The man is born blind. His eyes are not broken by some disease or injury. They are misformed from birth. So it's not that he needed healing. He needed recreation. And even the blind man gets this idea after he's healed. We see a little hint of this when he says later in John 9:32, the blind man, now healed, he says, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." Now, why would he point all the way back to never since the world began? Never since God formed the first man out of the dust of the earth until now have we seen this act of creation again. Just as God created the first man out of the dust of the earth, Jesus also recreated the eyes of this man out of the dust of the earth. The power of recreation. Now, this is why we do missions. Because this world is broken. Because people are broken. Because entire societies are broken. And it's not enough just to offer a little help or service. It's not enough to even bring healing. They need recreation. This is the work of missions, to recreate this world for God's glory. And this work of recreation, Jesus did it everywhere he went. The man was born blind, so Jesus recreated his eyes. For the paralyzed, Jesus recreated their legs. For the sinners, Jesus recreates their hearts. Everywhere Jesus went, he was on this mission of recreation, to bring the world back to the state of perfection that it's supposed to be. Now, several years ago, I was teaching at a Bible conference for a large group of Iranian Christians. They were Christians in Iran in the underground house churches, but they had come out to one of the neighboring countries where I met them so that we could have a week together to study the Bible and train. We had a great time. Bible study, worshiping, training, it was a blessing for everyone. And there was one young woman in the group. Now, I won't use her real name, but I'll call her Danielle. And she had shared her testimony at the conference. She explained that she was born with a genetic disorder that progressively made her limbs weaker and weaker as she grew as a child. And so by the time that she was a young teen, she was confined to a wheelchair. She couldn't walk. Now, in those first few years of not being able to walk, she desperately searched through Islam to try to find some comfort for her brokenness. But after several years of searching, she didn't find it in Islam, but instead, she found that comfort in Jesus. And so through all her brokenness, she was truly a new creation. She had this overflowing joy in her heart, always a bright smile, very quick to share her testimony. She was constantly telling others in Iran about Jesus, and many people had come to Christ through her witness. Now, on the last day of our conference, we gave the opportunity for people to receive baptism. Baptism has such a significance in Iran because Iranian Muslims who become Christians and then are baptized are at risk of being arrested or even killed. So there were 10 Iranians who were baptized at this conference, and Danielle was one of them. Now, in Iran, in the Iranian church, they have a tradition of using immersion for baptism, but it was kind of tricky to figure out how to get this woman from the wheelchair into the water. And so what we did, we used a bed sheet and put it under her, and then 6 guys held the edges of the bed sheet, myself included, as we carefully lifted her up out of the wheelchair, gently lowered her into the water, and then brought her safely back to the wheelchair. And I still remember the look on her eyes as she was lowering into the water. She had this look almost of panic, of fear. For all of her life, she was a broken woman. All she ever knew was weakness. And she was completely powerless to save herself if any one of us let go of that bedsheet. But then when she came out of the water, all I saw was this expression of overflowing joy on her face. Danielle was physically broken in the eyes of the world. But through Christ, she was recreated, full of God's glory. And what about you? Are you sitting here today and maybe some of you are feeling broken? And maybe not just broken, you're experiencing your life completely shattered. What are the parts of your life that you need to experience recreation? Not just bandages placed here and there, not just covering up and hiding from the world, but actually made completely new and strong and whole again. Jesus is this power of recreation, and he can work that power in you so that you can work it in others as well. So in order to understand how he does that, let's turn to our second point now, the mission of recreation. Now, as we understand this incredible work of recreation that Jesus has performed in this man, that he does in you and I, we have to ask the question, is it just for us? Jesus, he is happy to recreate your lives and give you this blessing, but he does it for a purpose. He wants to give you a mission of recreation. And so that work of recreation turns into a mission of recreation as you turn and bless others around you. But how does he do that? Verses 4 and 5, it says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, Jesus, listen carefully. He doesn't say, "I must work." He says, "We must work. We will work as long as we have this light." So you have to picture this scene here. Jesus, he's standing right in front of this man who is born blind, declaring that he is the light of the world. What an irony. Jesus is a light that shines so bright that even a blind man can see it. And you have that light as well. It is your mission to shine that light into the world as well. Now, a few chapters later, John 12:36, Jesus says that just as he is the light, we become sons and daughters of light. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says it more directly. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. And so this work of recreation, Jesus demonstrated in the man born blind, you and I are supposed to do this work of recreation as well. That's our mission, to spread this light to everyone around. But what does that look like on a practical sense? If we're not healing blind people, what does it mean for us to be engaged in this mission of recreation? So let me give you two examples. Now, I used to live in the Middle East, as I mentioned, not inside of Iran, but in one of the neighboring countries. And there I had an Iranian Christian friend. I won't tell you his real name, but I'll call him Michael. Now, even though I lived in the neighboring country of Iran, Michael lived inside of Iran. And he worked on a ship that went back and forth, transporting goods to our city. And the thing is, Michael had never gotten much education, and so he couldn't read. But he loved to tell other people on his ship about Jesus, and he wanted to read the Bible together, but he couldn't read. And so whenever he was in our city, often he would bring his friend, a friend from the ship, to introduce them to me, because Michael couldn't read the Bible in Farsi, but I could. And so I remember one time, Michael brought one of his friends, now I'll call him Andrew. So Michael and Andrew and myself, we were sitting drinking tea at a local shop while I was listening to his story. Now, of course, Andrew considered himself to be a Muslim. But he had many questions about Jesus, and he was happy to talk about it. And so we were talking, and I was hearing his story. And at one point, I took out a Farsi language New Testament from my backpack. I always try to carry this around, and I gave it to him as a gift. I explained to him I want to read for him a story simply as a blessing. So I opened it up to Mark chapter 2. I put it in his hands. And we read together this story of Jesus healing the paralytic that was lowered through the roof right before him by his friends. As we read through the story, I simply pointed out some details. I pointed out that Jesus had the power to forgive sins, as he did for this man. Jesus had the power to know your thoughts, even as he could immediately sense the doubts in the minds of the scribes. Jesus has the power to heal, as he said to the man, "Rise, pick up your mat, and go home." And not only does he have this power, but he has this love, that he loves the paralyzed man so much that he would do all this to bless him. And Jesus loves you too. This is what I explained to Andrew, that Jesus also loves you. Jesus also wants to bless you in your life. So I prayed for Andrew for Jesus' blessing in his life. Now, probably this was the first time that Andrew had ever seen a Bible in his life, let alone have someone read it for him in his language. So it was the first time that he could really see Jesus for who he truly was. And Andrew was utterly impressed. He was quite overjoyed, in fact, to learn these vital truths about Jesus. And so I remember near the conversation, he said this to me. He said, "You're like a gift from God. It is a true gift that someone would take the time and the effort to learn my language, to come all the way from the other side of the world, to read the Bible with me and explain to me these truths about Jesus. This is the mission of recreation. With the good news of Jesus, people can have new life. Jesus will recreate them, all the brokenness in their lives. But in order to do that, they have to hear about Jesus. And there are places in the world, like the Middle East, like South Asia, like North Africa, where people can travel for hundreds of miles. They can mix it, go between millions of people and not find a single person who can tell them about Jesus and read the Bible in their language. And so that's why we need missionaries. We need missionaries who will learn their languages, go to their countries, and meet those people and tell them about Jesus so that they can experience this recreation as well. Now, not only do we need missionaries who will go, we also need mission-minded churches who will send. Missionaries can't do anything without the churches at home who are praying for them, financially supporting them, encouraging them faithfully for years and years. What a blessing that we have this morning to just acknowledge the many missionaries that this church sends. And I can say, I can tell, even just from this brief experience, this is more than just prayer. It's more than just finance. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. You care for them. You love them. This is what we need. We need missionaries to go out. We need mission-minded churches to send. Now, that's one example of mission, the mission of recreation in other countries. But what about at home? Does Jesus have a mission of recreation here in this city? Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not from around here. This is actually only my second time in Birmingham, and I didn't know how to quite prepare, and I didn't know it. I'd never been to this church before, so I didn't know how to dress, so I figured I'm going to dress in my Korean uniform. This is my parents are from South Korea. I was born in Philadelphia, so I grew up in the Korean church. This is actually how every Korean pastor dresses. You must wear a jacket and tie. So this is my Korean pastor's uniform. But, you know, because I don't have an example from Birmingham, Alabama, about this mission of recreation, but I do have an example from North Carolina. So let me share that one with you. As I mentioned, I've been serving among Iranians for 20 years, and I've seen the Christianity just explode in growth in Iran and among Iranians all over the world. At pretty much every major city where you see Iranians, you see Iranian restaurants and Iranian churches. And it's because the Iranian government is so oppressive and so incompetent that the people in Iran just hate the Islamic government and so are vastly disillusioned by Islam itself. So it's created this incredible openness among the Iranian people. Many of them are coming to Christ. So many, in fact, that Iran is considered now the fastest growing Christian population in the world. All this began when the Islamic Revolution began in 1979, when an Islamic government took over Iran. But that's not the only country in the world that has experienced this. Afghanistan in 2021, it was also overtaken by an Islamic government. Now with all of their oppression and their incompetence, now it's the Afghan people who are being disillusioned by the Islamic government and now starting to turn away from Islam as well. And now we see Afghans being drawn to Christ. Afghan Christian groups and fellowships forming all over the world. Now, one of the things you need to understand about Afghans in Afghanistan, the majority of Afghans speak the same language that Iranians speak, the Persian language. It's a slightly different dialect, but it's the same language. So Iranians speak the dialect called Farsi. And in Afghanistan, they speak the Persian dialect called Dari. Both are the Persian language. And so since I speak Farsi, I can communicate and talk with Dari-speaking Afghans as well. In fact, there are some ethnic groups in Afghanistan that look very Asian. So sometimes when I meet an Iranian for the first time and I introduce myself in Farsi, he sees this Asian-looking person who's speaking Persian, and he assumes that I'm an Afghan. I'm not an Afghan. Okay. Anyway, a couple years ago, I attended a conference in America for Afghan believers. These Afghan believers had gathered from all over the states and some even from other countries. And it was an amazing time to meet these Afghan brothers and sisters in Christ and to hear their stories. There was one young man in particular, I won't tell his real name, but I'll call him Robert. Robert had become a believer in Afghanistan, and he was so overjoyed with his new faith, he started sharing it with others. Other people started coming into Christ as well. But eventually the government found out about Robert and his new faith, and he was arrested. And not just arrested, he was tortured. And even to this day, he still bears the scars of his testimony for Christ. But eventually he was able to escape Afghanistan. After a long ordeal of traveling halfway across the world, he ended up in North Carolina as a refugee. I got to meet him a couple years ago when he attended this conference for Afghan believers. And I was so blessed to hear his testimony. So last year, I happened to be passing through North Carolina to do some other ministry, meet some other ministry partners. So I contacted Robert and said, hey, I'm going to pass through town. Let's get together. Let me see you. And so he was so happy to see me again. He invited me to come, and he also wanted me to come and see his Afghan church. He had a small group of believers that were being hosted by an American church. So they meet in it's a huge building of this American church. They just use one little Sunday school classroom, and they worship together on Sundays. And one of the American, either one of the pastors or one of the church leaders, will usually come every Sunday and teach for the group, being translated into the Persian language. And so Robert, he was so glad that I could come and visit and see the church. 2 days before that Sunday, he asked me to preach. And, you know, of course, any preacher will tell you, preaching is hard. Preaching in Persian is like 100 times harder. But I had 2 days, that was fine, that's fine. I was happy to do it. Because the American pastors and church leaders who were helping them out, they were teaching through a translation, that was great, and they were growing, and they're loving that. But it was such a rare opportunity for them to get a Persian-speaking pastor to come and preach for them. And so I came, and I loved the time together. This group of all new believers, I preached the sermon for them in Persian, and after the sermon was done, they started asking questions. I mean, they were all new believers. They didn't know you don't ask questions in church. But I was so happy to be there to be able to answer their questions, to help them to grow in their new faith. Now, this is not Afghanistan. This is not somewhere in the Middle East. This is North Carolina. And these dear brothers and sisters in Christ had escaped horrific conditions and sought asylum here in the United States. And it was the American church that was caring for them and helping them. And that was just one example of where refugee groups like this all over the country, refugees are coming in more and more. And who is going to be the one who helps them? Are they going to come and have no one to help them, escaping one horrific condition to just enter into another one? Or are they going to receive a warm welcome from the church? We have this opportunity. So for so many years, for so many centuries, missions has meant going to the ends of the earth. But we live in a day and a time where the ends of the earth have come to us. And the missions field is right around us, right here in our neighborhoods, in our communities. And this is also is the work of mission that we do right here in this city. And so for God's mission of recreation, he needs missionaries, he needs mission-minded churches, and certainly he needs them in other countries. But he also needs them right here at home as well. So these are just two examples of the mission of recreation. And so let's move to our last point then. After the power of recreation, after the mission of recreation, let's talk about the cost of recreation. In John 9, we saw this example of Jesus recreating the eyes of the man born blind. This was not the only example, but in fact, Jesus was recreating little bits of the world everywhere he went. Think about, what is this world going to look like when Jesus returns, when his work of recreation is finally complete? On the last day, there will be no more hunger, no more sickness, no more oppression. The world will be full of love and justice and peace. And so that's what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Everywhere he went, recreating little bits of the earth where he went, feeding the 5,000 so that no one was hungry, raising the widow's son from the dead so that she would not fall into poverty, forgiving the sinners of the tax collectors and the prostitutes so that they could live in righteousness, rebuking the oppressive religious leaders so that people could be set free, and preaching the good news of the gospel so that anyone who believed could be children of God, part of his family forever. Now, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago while he was on this earth, he has given that mission to us today, for you to be engaged in that mission of recreation. But many times there's a cost. Certainly there's a cost that Jesus paid when he died on the cross for us to make this whole mission of recreation possible. But sometimes Sometimes there is a cost for you and I to pay as well. Now, when I lived in the Middle East, in that neighboring country of Iran, I had a really good friend, Iranian Christian friend. Again, I won't use his real name, but I'll call him Samuel. He had just become a new believer right before I had met him. He came out of a Muslim background, and as a new believer, he was already experiencing this recreation in his life. There were other of his Iranian friends that had known him for years and years, and they could immediately see the difference in his attitude and in the way that he loved Jesus. And as a new Christian, he wanted to grow in spiritual maturity and faith, even in leadership and ministry. And so I started to teach him the Bible and trained him and got him involved in our local church in the Middle East and in a small group Bible study. I got him into Bible classes, and he attended seminary courses that we were offering in the Middle East. He did grow very quickly in his Christian faith. But after a couple of years, somehow the Iranian government found out about his new faith. Now, you have to understand, Iran is an Islamic government, so this puts him and his family at great risk. And so Samuel could not go back to Iran. And since he was in the Middle East, he was still at risk, so he decided to take him and his family as refugees to Europe. And so when I say this word refugee, I mean, I know this word refugee is thrown around a lot, and sometimes we have a misconception. We don't quite know what that word means. Whereas sometimes it's associated with a refugee as someone who is poor and uneducated. Sometimes we think a refugee is going to naturally just bring crime and instability to the community. But my friend Samuel, he had this beautiful apartment in the Middle East. We would often meet there for our Iranian Bible study. My son would play with his daughters for hours while the grown-ups were studying and worshiping together. Samuel was very intelligent, very well-educated. He not only had a master's degree, he had a doctorate degree. And so what makes him a refugee? Now, the UNHCR is the United Nations agency that focuses on refugees. They define refugees as people who are forcibly displaced due to persecution, conflict, violence, human rights violations, and events seriously disturbing the public order. And they estimate there are currently 122 million refugees throughout the world. Now, for Samuel, the issue was persecution. The very fact that he loved Jesus meant that he could not go back to his home country. And so he and his wife and his two daughters became refugees in Europe. They had to leave behind everything that they had, everything that they knew, all their friends, their church. They couldn't go back to Iran to see their family again. I remember when they were getting ready to leave, they could only take what they could fit on a plane. And so they had this suitcase that they asked me, just hold it for them. They didn't know if they would ever see me again. But this suitcase of belongings, just hold it for us, please. And they told me it was just souvenirs and memories from their parents and grandparents and connecting them to their past. And so I agreed to hold it for them. They went to Europe as refugees. Several months after that, I had the opportunity to go to Europe to visit some ministry partners and see ministry over there. And so I visited Samuel and his family again. They were staying in a refugee center. And they were there for months and months while they were waiting for their refugee case to be reviewed. Now, this refugee center that they were living in Europe was a renovated prison. And so Samuel and his wife and two girls were basically sharing two prison cells together. And I was so heartbroken. Thinking about our times in the Middle East and the beautiful apartment that they had, that we had these great times of worship and fellowship and study together. And now here they are, in two prison cells. But when we saw each other, we were just so happy. And I had the opportunity to give them that suitcase again. And they were so thankful, just so overjoyed. These memories that connected them to their past and their family and their home country. And if you could imagine all the loss that they experienced, essentially losing everything and everyone in their lives in the space of several months, that was the cost of recreation. Jesus had changed their lives, and now they had a joy that no one could take from them. But it cost them everything else that they had. But even though they paid this cost of recreation, Jesus gave them a mission of recreation. So from day one of living in that refugee center, Samuel was talking with other Iranian refugees. Remember, Samuel had been trained in our church in the Middle East. He had attended Bible classes. He had even attended seminary classes. And so within that refugee center, and in fact within that entire country, he was the only Iranian Persian speaker who had any Bible training and ministry experience. And so he went at it. The Iranian refugees, he talked to them about Jesus. He shared the Bible with them. They became believers. They had the Bible study going on inside the refugee center. And that it wasn't enough just in the refugee center. He partnered with the local European churches in the neighborhood. And so he would bring the refugees out to attend church in the local churches. And then he got them, they wanted to get baptized. The church wanted to baptize them, but they didn't speak Persian. And so they couldn't teach a baptism class. So he was like, okay, I'll teach it. And so he taught them a baptism class and connected them. And he saw so many people from the refugee center getting baptized in those local European churches. And so now it's been over 10 years that Samuel and his family fled to Europe as refugees. Now they are European citizens. They're living in their own home. Samuel has seen hundreds of Iranians come to Christ. And now he is beginning to start his own Iranian church. Samuel paid a huge cost because of his work of recreation in his life. But it allowed him to engage in Jesus' mission of recreation as well. Now, have you experienced Jesus' recreation in your life? Are you engaged in that mission of recreation? Sometimes it is our very resistance of paying the cost that keeps us out of being engaged in the mission. But do you know what? Jesus knows how hard it really is. In fact, Jesus knows very well how many times we fail at paying this cost of recreation. So ultimately, what did Jesus do? He paid it for us. It is for our lack of recreation power in our lives. It's for our failure to engage in the mission of recreation that Jesus himself paid the cost. Jesus paid the cost of our recreation by himself becoming uncreated. Let me read for you what happens at the end when Jesus dies on the cross. This description in Matthew 27, verse 45, and then verses 50 and 51. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. As Jesus, dying on the cross, creation itself was becoming uncreated. The sun no longer shined. The earth shook. The rocks were split. All signs that creation was becoming undone. But we have to understand that he went to the cross. Of course, he went to the cross to take our place, to die in judgment for our sins. But he did so much more than that. He also took our place of uncreation and death. Jesus was uncreated so that we can be recreated, full of God's glory, be sent out on his mission of recreation. So let's keep looking to the cross and trusting in Jesus, and trusting that he paid the cost of recreation so that we can be engaged in his mission. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity that we can just set aside this day to focus on your mission. We thank you for this privilege that we have, even just to do one small part on the work that you're doing all over the world, all over every country, every nation, every language, and right here in Birmingham, Lord, to recreate this world. What a joy, what a privilege and honor we have to be a part of that. Thank you for Jesus, that he himself was uncreated on the cross, that his body was broken, his blood was spilt, so that we could be made whole again. Thank you for all these things, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.